And that passage, I mean, I guess somebody said you've got to pick a passage for a talk about baptism. Most people wouldn't have picked that passage. But that passage bears upon the continuing effect and importance of baptism in one's whole Christian life. So it's well worth taking that passage out again when you get home at some point this week and reading that through and reflecting on how it impacts on yourself that day. So there was baptism isn't something we do and park and forget about and it's something, yeah, I've ticked that box. It's not a box ticking exercise. Sometimes I think within our culture here, we don't necessarily really get how significant it is for some. So for somebody who has come to faith from a culture that is not giving a nod to Christianity, from somebody who comes to faith from a religious background where to be a Christian is to be an enemy, where to turn to Christ is something that would cause your ostracization from the family, from society, and possibly causes death. To publicly be baptized is a huge event. And to know people who have come to this country from that type of environment and become a Christian, they are acutely aware of the significance and the importance of baptism. So when they say, "I would like to be baptized," they know that this is a momentous, life-changing event, as certain friends of mine have done. I have known people in that circumstance. There was also, I had a conversation with Andy, who's the minister at Bidford Baptist, just outside the church. I was walking down Mill Street and he was putting out the A-frame about the church. At the time we stopped and had a chat, and just a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, an immediate week before Christmas, and you know, we usually say, you know, how's it going type stuff. And he said, well, actually, we've got a baptism service coming up. It's a young woman. By young woman, he meant a woman of, I think, probably 18, who had rung him up a few weeks beforehand to say, excuse me, I've been reading the Bible and I trust in Jesus and I want to be baptized. He'd never heard of the woman before. She'd never been to church anywhere. She had just opened the Bible to investigate it for herself and come to an independent position, not influenced by any friends or anything, that she wanted to be a Christian, and she recognized that the start of the Christian journey was baptism. And this was leading on now to, it was the moment before school and university at that interchange that was just happening then, knowing that she was going to go to university as a Christian, and she wanted to go as a baptized Christian. So people from different circumstances and different backgrounds, when they come from a completely non-faith position to faith, for them, baptism is a really significant thing. So, what is baptism? First of all, like as we last week, when we were talking about the Lord's Supper, it's an ordinance. Read the ordinance at the beginning of the service, didn't we? Jesus gave an order. Go and baptize people in all nations. It's for all disciples. So if you say, I am a follower of Jesus, baptism is for you. It's for all nations, and it's for all time, until the coming again of Jesus. It's the responsibility of Jesus' disciples to go out and to baptize. It is our responsibility to make disciples and baptize them. It's the responsibility of this church. Don't look at me and go, it's your responsibility, Jeff. It's not particularly my responsibility. In fact, somebody left an envelope for me called for Pastor Jeff Williams. I thought, who the heck's he? I must find out who he is and pass the envelope on, because it's certainly not me. But it is the church's responsibility to baptize, and it's the individual Christian's responsibility to be baptized. And we are to be baptized and baptize out of love for Jesus. In the same way as we are to remember Jesus' death and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. So why do we baptize? Because Jesus told us to. And why do we get baptized? Because Jesus told us to. And Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. John 15:14. Of course, baptism contains symbolism, and that is both at the same time both simple and complex. Despite its simplicity, it's one of the most profound acts of our lives. Baptism is a once and for all act, and it is this way it differs from Jesus' other ordinance, which was the Lord's Supper, which is an oft-repeated act. So we have a once and for all act, an initiation act, and we have a repeating act through our whole faith life, both taking place in the presence of the gathered church. Well, what do baptism and the Lord's Supper have in common as ordinances? Well, they both focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus and the consequences for believers in Jesus. One is undertaking at the beginning of a faith journey, and the other is a repeated reminder throughout our faith journey until death. Baptism's place is at the point of conversion, or to put it another way, when we turn to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of sins. By being baptized, we are recognizing the grace of God to us as a believer. What do I mean by grace? I mean the mercy and favor of God that we do not deserve. That's what I mean by grace. It's commonly said that Baptists, this is a Baptist church, believe in adult baptism. Have you heard that? Well, that's not strictly true. Baptists believe in believers' baptism. Or to put it another way, believers' baptism stems from the Baptist model of a Baptist church. Why do I say that? Because the model that Baptists and other nonconformists who practice believers' baptism is one of rejecting at the time the practice of the state church, which conducted universal infant baptism. A practice where the one being baptized is not in a position of faith. This stemmed, when did this practice of baptizing before faith could take place happen? What were the origins of it? And the origins of it was when Roman Constantine Empire, so Constantine was the emperor, and he made Christianity the state religion, and all citizens of the empire were expected to be Christians. And so, all children were assumed to be Christians. So that's the origins of that practice in church history at that time. And we still have echoes of that in our country now, where any parishioner can demand to have their child baptized in a state parish church by church law. So you don't have to be a Christian. You do have to confess faith at the point of baptism, but you don't really have to believe, is it? Where there needs to be no other evidence. And you know, there have been times in our country's history, and probably still are times, when baptism has been treated by people who everybody lives in a parish, as a naming ceremony, as opposed to a commitment to Christ ceremony. There, we Heather and I had a curate in the church that we went to early in our married life, who left that and went to Struth. The name is gone and skipped me. What's the town you were living in near Coventry? It wasn't Rugby. I think he went to Nuneaton, and he was a minister in Nuneaton, and he hit the local press quite suddenly and sharply, because a parishioner family came to him and said, "We want our child baptized," but they had no commitment to the Christian faith at all. And he said to them, "Fine, there's a stream down there, go and do it. But if you have no faith in Christ, it's not something that I'm prepared to do." Of course, he was breaking church law by saying that at the time. But it draws a sharp distinction between the notion of baptism is a faith thing as opposed to a non-faith thing. I am not going to go into the complexities today of the varying traditions of baptism as practiced by denominations within this country today. So that's one of the things I ruled out of speaking about today, as I've ruled out Jesus' baptism and John the Baptist's baptisms as well. All different. And it's not for today to talk about here. So the imagery here is of a watery grave in which baptismal candidates, they go under the water to identify with Christ who died for them, and similarly when they rise from the water, they also identify with Christ who rose for them. They are saying, this is the baptismal candidate here, "Yes, Lord, you died for me." And they're also saying, "Yes, Lord, you rose for me." However, this public act is more than a statement about sharing in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a lifelong commitment to the Lordship of Christ over one's life. In baptism, the person is saying, "I have died to my old way of living." This is what Heather read out to us. "To the control of sin in my life. And in rising, I am committed to living Jesus' way." One is turning from sin and renouncing evil. Going right under the water symbolizes death to sin and our old way. If you remember the passage we read at the beginning, the accounts of baptism, in the early church, baptism was always accompanied with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We often hear the gifts of the Holy Spirit being emphasized at this point. By that I mean the list, really, that's in 1 Corinthians 11, I think. I might be wrong there, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. And it talks about tongues and prophecy and healing and administration and a whole variety of things you do there, and being particularly gifted by God to perform those functions there. But of even greater importance is the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable the believer to live Christ's way. It's a calling too far under our strength to live Christ's way. The Holy Spirit is the purifier and enabler of life changes. And that's the greater, more impactful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And without one, the other is pretty much void. So it may be that X is a great teacher of the Bible, but if X has not changed X's life and does not reflect the life of Christ in their life, then their teaching is invalid, really. So baptism as washing and cleansing. It's a symbol that goes along with baptism. It's a biblical symbol. Washing and cleansing and baptism go together. We find baptism referred to in this way in several biblical places. Ananias said to Paul, we read this, didn't we? "Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." It's been the words within some well-known spiritual songs as well, calling on his name. Acts 22:16. Hebrews refers to baptism as washing or cleansing from an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22-23 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Reference to baptism here. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Peter makes clear that water baptism is symbolic of the effectiveness of Jesus' resurrection. Baptism which corresponds, this is a quote from 1 Peter 3:21, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is a washing or cleansing from sin. Baptism as well is a confession of faith. To confess faith, we need to do it, confess it to others. That's what confessing is. So baptism is a public affair. Actually, in Paul's case, it wasn't necessarily strictly a public affair. We're not quite sure whether he then went on and was baptized in the front of other Christians or not. But I think that's, and with the Ethiopian eunuch as well, they seized the opportunity in the desert as he was travelling through the desert, and he came across presumably an oasis in the desert where there was water, and he said, what should prevent me from being baptised now? Now he had trusted in Christ and he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And so Philip grabbed the opportunity and dunked him there and then. But normally, baptism, the norm is, and by far the norm, you know, I'm talking 99.9 times, baptism is a public affair in others. It's a confession of faith in front of who, not necessarily always believers, far from it, but it's in front of the public. You have nailed your, what's it, to the mast, you've hauled your flag up, whatever it is, you've made it really clear, this is who I am, I'm a follower of Jesus out there. So Paul writes in Romans 10:9, this is recognised by theologians to be a baptismal confession, he's writing here, that was used at the time. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He writes to Timothy as well. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, as is Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Talking about Timothy's baptism there. Baptism is an act of personal testimony. What do I mean by testimony? Well, testimony is what you do in court, isn't it? You get called up to the place where you have to give your evidence and you testify to the court. You say, this is the truth. Here. It's a public statement of the truth here. Baptism is an act of personal testimony. It's a common practice for people to give a short verbal testimony about their faith as they're being baptized. So when we go to a baptism service, we invite people to explain why they're being baptized. What has been your journey? What does this mean to you? That type of thing. We normally ask that. Sometimes people go, I'm just so terrified I can't, and they probably get the person who's doing the baptizing to say it on their behalf in those terms. But it is a public testimony. It's also a time to invite friends and family to witness your bold confession of faith, and so that they will understand just how important it is to you. So it's public in front of believers, and it's public in front of other people, particularly people you care about. It's a great opportunity then for that to be the case. But this is not all about this personal thing. Far from it. The biblical understanding is not only baptized and recognizing your discipleship with Christ, where you're being buried and raised with him, you're baptized into the body of Christ as well. The gathered believers, the church of Christ, the people of God, those who have trusted Jesus as well and walk with you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Literally, your brothers and sisters through adoption. We all believers are adopted into the family of God. The vertical relationship between God and the believer, represented in baptism, is readily grasped by many, But there's often been, in churches and in preaching and in teaching, less emphasis on how baptism is also an initiation into the body of the church, living in covenant relationship with fellow believers. God has placed us in covenant relationship with each other. Paul connects baptism with being members of one body, that is the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Paul also emphasizes the oneness of the body of Christ through baptism in Galatians 3, 27 to 28. I'm not expecting you to remember this. That's why I've said you can take this home or contact me or whatever if you want to follow through some of these references for your own reflection. So, in the Galatians he says, "For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ." So when we remember that, we usually remember that there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free. But it starts with, "For as many as you were baptized." Connecting the act of baptism into belonging and being baptized into this gathered body of which we are all equal. Yeah. So to be baptized into the body of church means we no longer look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." It means sharing with God's people who are in need and practicing hospitality as well. I'd refer you to Romans 12 for that. So, in conclusion, baptism is God's will for all believers. It's meant to be undertaken at the beginning of one's new life as a Christian, but it is still an ordinance if one has delayed baptism. It's for believers alone. It signifies the death of an old life of slavery to sin and a risen life to live in Christ. It is associated with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. It also signifies being part of the covenant body of Christ now. It's a public declaration of faith. If you have trusted Jesus for your forgiveness and recognize him as your Lord, there is no reason why, like the Ethiopian eunuch, which we didn't read that account, you should ask to be baptized now. Like marriage, baptism is not to be carried out lightly or selfishly, but reverently, responsibly, and after serious thought. It involves a lifelong commitment to the way of Christ, and the ethical implications are enormous. Take a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon our own baptism or on the possibility of our baptism, Lord, we are grateful that you have bonded us together as one people. We are grateful that we are able to have died to sin and to live for Christ. We are grateful for your gift of the Holy Spirit when we become a believer in you, and his capacity to wash away our sin and enable us to live your way. Take whatever we have heard today, Lord, or looked at in the scripture, and speak to our hearts as we need. Amen. Well, if we could...